If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 39 through 43. Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. As we read this, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of all things he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Pray. Father, we ask you to bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We believe it to be to us for this very moment and hour. We thank you that the Holy Spirit that inspired Luke as he wrote the book of Acts is the same Holy Spirit that can open our eyes and hearts and minds to his truth. Amen. I chose this passage because of the similarity that you see between it and the Apostles' Creed. Verse 39 makes mention, of course, at the end, they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Or as we learned last week, he suffered under Pilate and was crucified and died. He was put to death on a cross. Verse 40, we read that on the third day, he rose again, which is what we are talking about this morning, also in the Creed. On the third day, he rose again. In verse 42, we read that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And we will also see that in coming weeks, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Then we see in verse 43 that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Again, we will talk about that. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I also chose it because it illustrates that in the New Testament, the cross is most often followed by the resurrection. The two go together. For Christianity to be true, they necessitate each other. You have to have both. A dead Savior is a worthless Savior. Now, last week, I also mentioned that that part of the Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, that part of the Creed can be believed by anybody, by an atheist. It is simply an historical fact. It is attested to by non-Christian historians and other ancient writers. It takes no great leap of faith to say that Jesus died, right? People die. This particular person died by crucifixion. And that was brought about, his suffering was brought about under the jurisdiction of Pontius Pilate. So it doesn't take great leap of faith to believe that. Now, as we saw last week, what we believe about it is different. Okay, to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. To those who are not saved, it's foolishness. So you can't deny the historical fact that Christ died on the cross. This week, though, we see that he didn't stay dead. Now, of course, an atheist could not believe that, would not believe that, and many people do not believe that. If you look at the part of the Creed we're going to look at this morning, he descended to the dead on the third day he rose again. Again, he descended to the dead is simply to stress the fact that he was dead. It almost seems repetitive. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. It's distressing that he was dead. Now, again, any reasonable, rational person could believe that Jesus was dead. The next line, though, is where Christianity makes a difference. And on the third day, he rose again. On the third day, he rose again. And thus, our title this morning is, I Believe Jesus Lives. I Believe Jesus Lives. But first, I want to talk about this idea, he descended to the dead. What does the creed mean when it says he descended to the dead? Well, first thing you'll notice is that many forms of the creed, particularly the original English form of the creed, said he descended to hell. The version that we're using says he descended to the dead. Which is it? Why does it say that? Well, the word that was translated then as hell comes from the Greek word Hades. The Greek word Hades. In the Hebrew, the word is Sheol. But Hades and Sheol is not hell. Hades is the realm of the dead, a temporary holding place, if you will, of both saints and sinners, of righteous and unrighteousness. Now, there is a Greek word for hell. Okay, it's Gehenna. In fact, this is the word that Jesus himself used. In fact, Jesus used this word more than anybody else used it. Look at Matthew 10 as an example. Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 20 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That word hell there is the Greek word Gehenna. It's not the word Hades. Okay. So it's talking about a future judgment in hell. Hades, however, is not properly understood as being hell. It's understood as a holding place, if you will, both of, like I said, the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, this week I sent out a Bible study that dealt with this. I'm not going to deal with it much this morning. I would encourage you to download it and work your way through it. If you have questions, you can email me. So we believe it's better to say he descended to the dead rather than he descended to hell. I do not believe Jesus went to hell. I do believe he went to Hades, which included where the unrighteous were, and paradise or Abraham's bosom. But you can look at that Bible study sheet and then let me know if I can answer any questions. I believe the primary focus here is that he was dead. Okay? That he was dead. First of all, Jesus suffered the same fate as all people. Jesus suffered the same fate of all people. He was literally dead and buried. He was literally dead and buried. Again, as we saw last week, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He died like we all die. And his body was surrendered to the grave. His body was surrendered to the grave. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he, notice, might taste death for everyone. Okay, he died for everyone. Everyone dies. He died. His body was surrendered to the grave. He suffered the same fate. He was literally, actually, physically dead and buried. Secondly, it isn't that Jesus was dead that's most important, but that Jesus is alive. Now, this the theories about he descended to the dead, It's one of those topics that creates a lot more heat than light. Okay. What did he do? His body was in the tomb, in the grave, but his spirit was alive. We know that. But the important part isn't what did he do before his body came out of the tomb, but the fact that his body came out of the tomb, that he is alive. Again, last week it said that Jesus died and was buried. We're reminded again that he descended to the dead to highlight the fact that he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. A dead Jesus might be able to have some moral lessons he could teach us. A dead Jesus could be a martyr, but he cannot be a savior. He could not save us. He's as dead as a doornail. He's dead. There's no reason to call upon his name. There's no reason to trust in his work. He's dead. He descended to the dead, and on the third day, he rose again. He rose again. Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgression, so there he died for our sins, but was raised because of our justification. Okay? So it doesn't just take dying, it takes rising. It takes forgiveness. It takes the removal of sin, but also justification, which occurred because of his resurrection. That it's just as if now I never sinned. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, what is our living hope? Not that Jesus died. Buddha died. All kinds of characters died. Jesus rose from the dead. That is our living hope. That is what makes us born again. So it's not just enough to say he descended to the dead. That's why we go on to say, and on the third day, he rose again. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Without the resurrection, Christianity is, first of all, useless. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, and not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If we go around saying God raised Christ from the dead, and God did not raise Christ from the dead, we are slandering God. We're testifying against God, because we're saying, oh, God did this. And God says, I didn't do this. That's what he means. But his point here is how useless it is, how vain it is. If Jesus did not come out of the grave, it's simply talk. Right? It's simply talk. You're just a false witness. You're just a false witness. The truth of the resurrection, by the way, isn't based on the Bible tells me so. Okay? If you grew up in church, you've sung that song, because the Bible tells me so. Christians don't believe in the resurrection because the Bible tells us so. I want to make that clear. We believe in the Bible because of the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, this is worthless. This is all vain. It's all useless. The New Testament came about because Christ did rise from the dead. He did come out of the grave. So, the Bible is based on the fact of the resurrection, not vice versa. We don't believe in the resurrection because some ancient document says so. We believe that ancient document because Christ rose from the dead. The Bible is based on the resurrection. No resurrection, then nothing to tell. Or, as you know, we say, nothing to see here. Move on. Without the resurrection, Christianity is just another self-help therapy. Hey, if it makes you feel good, come to church. Hey, if you get some inspiration, read the Bible. If you want to improve your well-being, pray. But it's all vain. It's all useless. There's no power there. It's worthless. Verse 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Not only, of course, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you're not going to. You're still in your sins. And those who've gone on before you, that you've always thought that you will see again, you're not going to see them again. They're dead. If Christ doesn't come back from the dead, then Christianity cannot keep its promises. It is worthless. You've wasted your time. You've come to church for years. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of effort. It's a waste of electricity. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then there's no cure for sin. Verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. There's no cure. Verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are in Christ at his coming. If Christ didn't obviously come out of the grave, then we're not going to either. There's no resurrection for us. There's no victory over death. Verse 26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death, but it's not. It wins if Christ did not come out of the grave. There isn't anybody in heaven. Verse 18, that those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So the whole creed pivots on this point. It's the fulcrum. If he didn't actually rise on the third day, then everything that's being said is worthless. If he did, everything we're claiming to believe is of eternal value and life-changing and worth dying for. But if he didn't, we're wasting our time. And all these Christian martyrs for the last 2,000 years, and even to this day, dying because they won't deny Christ, are stupid. That's what it says. They're to be pitied. Without the resurrection, Christianity is hopeless. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ and this life only, in other words, when this life is over, it's over. We are of all men most to be pitied. It's hopeless. We are to be pitied. Those who have sacrificed for their faith are to be pitied. Those who have given up their possessions, their homes, their families, their lives are to be pitied. Or, verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, he who has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And because of that, I have the keys of death and Hades. Because Jesus descended and rose, death could not hold him, and Hades could not keep him. He owns the keys to death and Hades. He defeated them, and he proclaimed his victory over them. And we, as a church, say that I believe that Jesus lives. Let's pray. Lord, we sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Is that true or not? I don't know why anybody would bother to claim to be a Christian who doesn't believe that Christ could defeat death. Then he's just any other religious figure. And yes, even though he's had such a massive impact on the world, we even date our calendars because of his birth and celebrate two major holidays because of his birth and his death, and have seen the world literally changed because of people claiming the name of Christ. But Lord, if he didn't come back from the dead, then it's all a sham. So, Lord, as we say this creed, I remind us that we don't say we believe in God, we believe in Christ, we believe in the Holy Spirit. It's I. Christianity is primarily personal. I believe this. And God, perhaps for a long time in our culture, our country, we could get by with saying, well, we believe this, but I believe soon we'll be called to determine what it is I believe. What do I believe? So I would pray that the creed would be more than just an historical curiosity, but that it would help us to verbalize what we believe. Amen.